Let's talk to the Lord. You are our maker and our defender, and you are our redeemer, and you are our friend. And it is a great privilege to be able to say that this morning. Lord, as we gather here on this Palm Sunday and think of your royalty and your right to reign and to rule in this earth and in our hearts, it's with a great sense of privilege that we pause now before we open the Word of God. And thank you, Lord, for letting us be here in the pulpit and letting us speak your Word. Thank you for allowing us the health that we have to just for all of us to be able to be here in church together today. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your servants over the years to open the Word of God in this place, and may it ever be so until you return. And so we humble ourselves before you today, very, very conscious of our own weakness and very conscious of your strength and the power of your Holy Word. And I would ask you, Lord, today as we look in this passage in the book of Acts, that it would be a blessing and help, a challenge and stimulant to our obedience to you, and that it would give us great boldness and confidence that you are at work in this world and that you would even use us in this great work that you're doing in the world. Give us, I pray, a boldness and confidence in that and faithfulness in it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Following Jesus and going where he sends you isn't for sissies. Sometimes it's like a stroll in the sunshine. It's happy. It's peaceful. It's idyllic. You have their privileges and you meet the nicest people. Other times it's dangerous. You go to hostile places where people are hateful and they hate God. You have the triumphal entry and then you have the trials and you have the betrayals and you have the crucifixion. Sometimes to follow Jesus means that you will meet the finest people and be in the most wonderful places. And other times, to follow Jesus means that people will spit in your face. It means to really follow Jesus, there will be people who hate you because of what you believe. To really follow Jesus may mean that you do go through the valley of the shadow of death. The Esch family, a number of years ago, went to the Ukraine. Devout Christian people. They went to the Ukraine on a missions trip. While they were there, their son was killed in a snowmobile accident. They returned home a few years later. These devout Christian people, their home burned to the ground. Their Mennonite people, their people and their church rebuilt their home. Friday morning, they were going to a wedding in Iowa. They were all in a van, and they left their house in southern Kentucky early in the morning, 5:30 in the morning. A southbound semi-tractor trailer rig somehow lost control, came across the median, ran into their van, and the entire family was killed Friday morning, except for two little boys that they had just recently adopted from Guatemala. The Esch family went out to be with the Lord. You look today at the news reports. Yesterday, their family, their friends were gathered together in their wood shop, and they were building the coffins for this family. They'll be buried there on the property of their church with their son that died in 2006. Sometimes following Jesus is just so wonderful and so peaceful and so happy. And sometimes it's just so painful and so hard to explain. And that's the way it is when we look in the two stories that the one we saw last week in Acts chapter 16 and the one we're going to see this week in Acts chapter 16. Last week, you remember in Philippi, that Paul and his companions, Silas and Timothy and probably Luke, were there in Philippi, and they were looking for the place to worship, and they walked this pleasant walk along this road out to the river, and there they met some peaceful women that were seeking the Lord, and it was a beautiful, quiet, they didn't even raise their voices. It was a beautiful, quiet, pastoral scene where they talk about the things of the Lord. The Lord opened Lydia's heart, and she came to believe. But things are going to turn ugly this week, because in Acts chapter 16 and the text that we're going to look at from verses 16 through 40, and we'll look initially at 16 to 25, you'll see that when you follow the Lord Jesus, sometimes it will be like a pleasant meeting by the river with dear women who love the Lord. And other times it'll be a struggle with dark, hostile forces and demonic powers. And if it's not the case, then maybe we should examine whether or not we really are following the Lord. And if anyone is being delivered from our ministry. Now we're in Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read chapter 16, verse 16 through 24. And it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." This she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in stocks. Quite a story. Paul, Silas, Timothy, perhaps Luke, going to prayer meeting, going to prayer. And along comes somebody that they're meeting on the way to the prayer meeting, this girl, this young girl, possessed of a spirit of divination. And she begins to follow them around, repeatedly saying something that was true, but in a way that annoyed Paul. It's interesting because there was in Delphi, 300 miles from Philadelphia, the great temple to Apollo. And in this great temple of Apollo, there was the Oracle of Delphi, the women that people would go and they would inquire of them, and they would spend a great deal of effort, a great deal of money to go to the Oracle of Delphi and get their questions answered about the future. And the people were locked in this false belief, and they deeply believed that way. But these people, those in Philippi, had this young girl, and they took advantage of this young girl. They exploited this young girl. She's possessed of a spirit of divination. She was demon possessed. Instead of trying to minister to her and trying to help her, they took advantage of her, and they made money on her. And God gave Paul the power to cast the demon out of her. It's interesting because in verse 18 it says Paul was annoyed. He commanded the demon to come out. When you help people, when you get people out of trouble, sometimes you get yourself into trouble. And that's what happened here. The devil wasn't happy about this deliverance, the end of this exploitation, this exorcism. There was this slave trafficking going on, taking advantage of a young woman. Still happens in our time for money. It's a dark, dark business. It's a demonic business. And they didn't care about her. They cared about the fact that their money stream had dried up. And so it says there in verses 19 through 21, her masters were angry because of the loss of business. So they dragged them before the magistrates in these cities that were once Greek. There would be the agora, that would be the common marketplace. And because they Romanized the city, they had a forum in each of these cities. So there's this great public gathering place where people did business, where people gather, where this is a place of public discourse. And they dragged them before the magistrates and the official names that were used. This was kind of a very Romanized city. And notice what they said there in verse 20. They brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men being Jews." It was as if they had two or three things against them. They were Jews, and there was great prejudice against the Jews. And they said everything but the truth. They said these things were probably true, but they didn't really tell the reason they dragged them there. They dragged them there because they were losing money. That's why they dragged them there. But they said other things that were true, even though they weren't the main reasons they dragged them there. "These men exceedingly trouble our city." And that would be true of when the gospel really begins to take root. Things are changing. "They exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans." And so they're pounding their chest as Romans and saying and that was true. If the gospel really takes root, things change. If the gospel really takes root, things change. Customs change. It's troubling for people. It's turning things back on their head, back right side up. And notice what else the scripture says. They said the multitude joined into this. So they drug them before the magistrates, and the multitude turned against them. The people were angry. And so without proper trial, without proper care being taken, without inquiring about whether they were Roman citizens, they beat them. The Bible, Paul said that that sometimes in his ministry he was flogged, he was whipped. Other times he was beaten with rods. This is an example of a time when he was beaten with rods many, many times. And so this was a terrible, violent, painful, public, humiliating, unjust treatment. I think sometimes because we're used to reading these accounts in the Bible, if you saw a YouTube video of this, you would be appalled. If you actually had to watch somebody, if you were in a public place and you saw somebody so horribly treated publicly, it would probably make you very sick. It was an appalling, horrible, violent, torturous, unjust kind of thing that was happening. But the people got into it. And the magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beat with rods, laid many stripes on them, threw them in prison. And to add insult to injury, they said to the warden of the prison, "See to it that you give these men special treatment. See to it that they don't get away." So then they were thrown into the inner prison and they were put into stocks. And you and I kind of have the idea of kind of the embarrassment of English stocks, but in the scholars of the Bible, antiquity of the Bible, say this was an instrument of torture. So you have to understand that these men had been beaten so bad, had their clothes ripped off of them. They were beaten so badly that they would have had open wounds on their back. They were taken into a dark, cold place, and they were put in stocks where their feet were stretched unnaturally apart. It would be impossible for them to lie down. And this is the circumstance in which they find themselves. And the Bible says something interesting in verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And the idea here in the Greek verb tense is they kept on praying and they kept on singing and they kept on listening to them. They were praying and they were singing. That's interesting. It's at midnight now. Have you guys ever seen those shirts that I think they got popular during Promise Keepers, when men would gather like thousands strong and they would worship and they would sing, and they get these shirts that they gave out. I always wanted one, never got one. They were black shirts with bold white lettering. They said, "Real men sing real loud. Real men sing real loud." One of the reasons I come to church on Sunday is to watch Chris Bonesteel in the front row of the choir doing what men ought to do, just bellowing, just singing like a man. There's something about that. Mitt, not Chris, isn't the only guy singing there. He's just one of my favorites, that's all. What an amazing thing for a man to have his heart touched deeply by God. And no matter what he's going through, he has a song. And he'll sing it at midnight if God has him awake at midnight. He'll not stop praying. He'll not stop singing. He's got a song at midnight. Even if he's taking a beating for the Lord, even if he's unsure about what his future is like. Now, you show me a guy like that, I'll show you a guy that God has done something miraculous in his life. What a beautiful thing this is for our eyes to feast on today as we come to church and see that even though these men were horribly treated and unjustly treated, in the middle of the night, they had not lost their song, and they had continued in prayer to God, and folks were listening to them as they prayed. Well, something unusual happened. Let's read on through the text here from verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Quite a coincidence, wouldn't you say? And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Think about this just for a minute. What were Paul and Silas doing? Were they sleeping? No, they were awake. What were they doing? They were being tortured. They were in the inner prison. But they were singing and they were praying and they continued to sing and they continued to pray. And what was the warden doing? He was sleeping. He was sleeping. And the Lord woke him up in a very profound way. And when he thought all the prisoners had fled, he was going to take his life. And they say there are documents in place that say what would happen to a person who was in this situation and who failed to keep his prisoner securely. He was going to die probably anyway. So he's going to take his own life. And I think I would have just said to Silas, shh, watch this. It's like, we're free. He's going to take care of himself. But Paul wasn't like that. Because Paul had not come to Philippi for his own comfort. Paul had not come to Philippi for his own fame. Paul had come to Philippi for guys like this guy. And he said, don't do yourself any harm. What a beautiful, beautiful, precious story this is. Do yourself no harm. Paul says with a loud voice in verse 28, do yourself no harm. We're all here. And he called for a light and he ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Don't miss this. It was dark where they were, so dark he couldn't see. It was cold. It was dark. It was probably damp. It was a bad place. These were primitive, primitive prisons that they were in. He called for a light. He ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, this is probably one of the first Bible verses I ever memorized as a child. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Oh, think about this, folks, this great area in which we live. How many households there are, thousands of households, where people do not understand the things of God. They are spiritually blind. Would God shake the earth and wake them up? And would they cry out trembling, what must I do to be saved? And God would touch the head of the house. And he would touch the whole household, and they would all believe, and they would all be baptized, and they would all be a part of the church. What an amazing thing this would be. That would be something worth living for. That would be something worth working for. That would be something worth sacrificing for. Now, you just think about it, wouldn't it? That would be something you can sink your teeth into. That would be a good reason to spend your life, is to come to live in a great area like this. And to always be on the lookout for anybody who might be open to a word and who might one day trembling fall down and say, what must I do to be saved? And you know the simple gospel story to tell them that would save them, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who shed his blood on Calvary for their sin, died, was buried, rose again, ascended to heaven, and he's coming back someday. A simple story that a little child could tell that can absolutely deliver people from whatever foolish darkness that they're in. Like these people in that area were in this foolish bondage to their angry small g gods. And Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and the others came along and simply told them, there is a God. His name is Jesus. He died. He was for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. He offers you his forgiveness and grace. That's still an amazing story. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, and you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all in his house. Now, this is how I see the picture. I'm not sure I can understand it any other way. I'm thinking about where's the jail and where's his house. I mean, his people are there right then. So is he like a resident warden? Or is the household close by? Are they the ones, when he calls for the light, that they come in with the light? I'm not really sure. The scriptures aren't really explicit about this. But it doesn't say they went anywhere at this point. But he spoke the word of God to the whole household. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. This would have no doubt been his relatives and perhaps others in his household. Now I want you to notice verse 33. They took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Isn't that beautiful? So here's the warden who didn't care anything about their torture, didn't care anything about their comfort, threw him in the deepest part of the prison, put him in a torture instrument. When he was saved, he tenderly takes them and he washes their stripes. They were wounded. They were hurting. They were injured. And his initial act after his belief was to take them. But immediately after that, what happened? Yeah. It's like everywhere in this book, you believe and you're baptized, because that's what followers of Jesus do. If you're a follower of Jesus, after you believe, you're baptized. If you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I won't be baptized, something's seriously wrong. This book teaches that people believe and then they're baptized. These people have been taught the Word of God. They believe the Word of God and they obey the Lord in baptism throughout this book. That's the consistent teaching of the Bible. Now, it's interesting here what happened next. They spoke the word of God. I'm in verse 32. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. They took him the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. Immediately he and all his family were baptized. And now you have this interesting thing. How often when God's people get together, there's food involved. Great. I just love that. And when he brought them to his house, he set food before him, and he rejoiced having believed in God with his household. So what's the story? The story is he believed and was baptized. His household believed and they were baptized. They washed their wounds. They came and they believed and were baptized sometime after midnight. And the household heard the word of God and believed and they were baptized. This is the founding of the church. This is the early converts in the Philippian church. An amazing story. How do you start a church? Missionaries often will say, how do you do church planting? Well, there's probably 1,000 ways. The way they did it was they went to town, they looked for the people that were praying, they led some of them to the Lord and baptized them. They delivered a demonic girl, a demon-possessed girl from her demon. They got themselves in way serious trouble. They got beat up. They got thrown in jail. They led the jailer to the Lord after an earthquake. It wasn't really all that hard. No, it was, wasn't it? These guys, these men were inspired by God to a deep level of devotion to see that church planted in Philippi. And then they have this beautiful scene, this is a sweet scene where they are eating together. And they're having their first time of fellowship together as believers. Well, there's more of the story. Let me read it to you. And it was day the magistrate sent the officers saying, let these men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now go ahead. Therefore, depart and go in peace. Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans. In other words, they didn't give us a fair trial like you're supposed to do. And they beat us, Romans. They've thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. What was that all about? Paul was burdened for the church in Philippi and for the people of Philippi. Think of the deliverance here. Think of the sense of justice. There was a young girl that was being mistreated for gain. God allowed Paul to see that young girl delivered and not exploited anymore. And then there would be a fledgling church left behind. And Paul wanted to secure all the legitimate civil rights, really, for this church. And so he demanded that they be recognized as Roman citizens. It wasn't a personal thing with him. The officers told these words to the magistrates, verse 38, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart the city. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they'd seen the brethren, they encouraged them and they departed. What a beautiful story. You have this little fledgling church meeting in the home of Lydia, and they're told to leave town, but before they leave town, they're going to go by the church. Now, these are injured men. These are wounded men. These are men that have suffered for the gospel. They've had this amazing, miraculous deliverance, these miraculous events in the early years of the church as God is establishing as he's authenticating the apostolic message. There is an unusual time of miracles here that you don't see. This is an unusual time. And And so they're able to come back to this house in order to encourage one another. I want you to think for a minute of a couple of things. Think of the people and the places here. It helps you kind of get the story seated in your heart. You have Paul, Silas, Timothy. They picked him up earlier there. You see it in the flow of the narrative. And Luke, probably. And we say that because Sir William Ramsey, a student of this time, a careful student of this time, says based on the person, in other words, as you read through the book of Acts written by Luke, and he's saying they, and then all of a sudden he starts saying us. And it's at the section when he's in Philippi that he starts saying us. And so Sir William Ramsey believed, and many others believe, that Luke is actually in the party at these times because this is Luke's home. And he also surmises maybe it was Luke that Paul saw in his Macedonian vision. And that's conjecture, of course. But these are some of the people, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and Lydia and her household and this demon-possessed girl and her master, owner, exploiters and the magistrates and the people of Philippi and the jailer, warden, and all of his household. Interesting cast of characters. And the places, it's kind of instructive if you think about the places just for a minute. And I'm going to make some applications, if you will, some implications of this story in a minute. But think of the places and it helps you get the story set in your heart. You got the place of prayer by the river in Philippi, outside of town. You can Google Earth that right now and you can see it. Not now, but like after church. So don't get your phone out and start doing that. It's still there. You have this place of prayer by the river. You have the public marketplace, the Agora Forum public marketplace. And that was the kind of the next place that's a part of the story. And then you have the prison dungeon, perhaps the jailer's home, and then you have Lydia's home. It's interesting how the story flows from one place to another. Some are nice, happy places where you eat with people that you love, and some are dangerous places of hostility and misunderstanding. Sometimes people got their arm around you, loving you. Sometimes they are in your face. Sometimes we all agree. Other times people hate you, and they're cursing you, and they hate your God. Can I ask you this question? Do you have those kind of people in your life, and do you have those kind of places in your life? Some people, all they do is hang out with the world, and you kind of wonder, man, if you love the people of God, why don't you ever hang out with the people of God? Why don't you have dear friends that love God? Why don't you have people, you know, that are just way beyond you spiritually that you love to be with, and they don't gossip, they talk about the things of the Lord, they love the Bible, and the places that you go, are there holy places in there? Other people, they hang out with Christian people all the time, that's all they ever do. They never go any place where people hate the Lord, where the people don't speak right about the Lord. And really, if you take this apostolic example, you have kind of a rhythm here. There are places with friends and fellowship. And other times they go out into places that are very dark and very dangerous and very hostile. And we really should do the same. Let me share some implications here for the next couple of hours. Why did God include the story in the Bible and preserve it for us? Why is that? Why did God do this? Why is this story in the Bible? Great question to always ask whenever you're reading anywhere in the Bible. Why was this here for the original readers and why is it here for us? What does God want us to know? What does he want us to learn from? What's the main lesson? And we spend many hours praying and studying and laboring with others that have labored in this passage. And let me make a couple of suggestions to you. They're strong suggestions. I think you'll see them to be true. First of all, two things. The story is included for two reasons, and I want to spend some time on both of these reasons. The story, I believe, is included so that we would be confident in our role in the gospel, that God's gospel is going to go on. And that's why Luke wrote this to Theophilus, and God the Holy Spirit inspired him to do it, because Theophilus needed to know that this was the movement of God. And it was just a book of victory, like we mentioned last week, over and over again. Every time you take a little pause in this book, and there's a little chorus, the chorus is, and the word of God grew and multiplied, right through the end. And so God wants his people to have confidence that his plan is in place. And that's one of the reasons why we have this story here. And the other thing is he wants us to be faithfully involved in it, even if it means it's going to be hard. He wants us to be faithful in that, even if it means that we have to suffer or we have to go to dark, hostile places. I want to talk about those two things. The story is included so that we would be confident. Nothing will stop the program of God. Nothing will stop the progress of the gospel. It's interesting how God brings people to himself. You hear the one about the pastor, he's out on the West Coast and he's driving to the beach with his family one day.
And so he's on his way to the beach with his family, and his muffler just falls off his car in the middle of the road. And so he's frustrated. He says to his kids, like, we're just trying to have a day at the beach, and our muffler falls off. And they're, to make matters worse, they're in front of this ramshackle hut where this hippie kid lives with his girlfriend. And they take drugs all the time, and just happens to be on that particular morning, though, they were kind of at the end of themselves, not knowing what to do. And they actually prayed, and the pastor's God had his muffler fall off, and he led the guy to the Lord. I heard this crazy, bizarre story about a guy one time that said he was going to go to the rest home because the church was visiting the rest home, and they were going to sing and preach. So he said, I'll go, but I don't want to hear that preacher. I mean, he's always saying the same thing, and he's pestering me to be saved. I'm going to listen to the songs, but I'm not going to listen to the preacher. So he went to the rest home, and he listened to the songs, and when the preacher got up to preach, he literally took his fingers, and he plugged his ear. And his fingers in his ear while the preacher was preaching, I think it was Spurgeon that told the story, and a fly started bothering him, so he took his finger out just to swat the fly, and he heard words of life, and he got saved. That's a great story. Now, you know, if you're in the business of trying to plant churches and win people to the Lord and make disciples and make the Bible code, the weirdest things are going to happen. Some of them are going to be funny, some of them are going to be fun, some of them are going to be wonderful, some of them are going to be downright dangerous and ugly and hostile. But God's program works, and it's moving forward. God will move heaven and earth to set us free from our chains so that we can influence others to believe, and that's what he did in this story. This is the God that we serve, the God that will move heaven and earth to get one undeserving person to himself. A miraculous release. Think of this. God is at work in the darkest places. Don't forget it. You might be in a dark place right now, a very dark place. Many of you I know are. You're in a very dark place. Some of you are in the darkest place you've ever been. You don't know where your paycheck's coming from. You don't know how you're going to pay your bills. Or you don't know really even how long you're going to live. You have people that you love that are far from God. Or people that you love very much that you would exchange places with them readily. But they're sick and there's nothing you can do about it. You're just in a dark place. I want you to know that if you read this book, God's book, even this section, you see that there is no dark place where God is not present and at work in that dark place. And if you will continue to sing at midnight, and if you will continue to pray at midnight, God, if he needs to, will shake the earth in order to help you. Just keep being faithful to him. God is at work in the darkest places. And he often helps people when they're in a crisis. You know how often people get, I heard a guy kind of proudly tell me the other day, I'm not going to get right with the Lord while I'm having trouble. I'm not going to do that. I'm like, well, it's a good plan. Lots of people do that. He's very understanding about that. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure he doesn't arrange trouble for us to, as a great mercy to us sometimes, so that we would be afflicted to him. I'm not sure all about exactly how that works. But the one thing I am sure about is there is no dark place where God is not present. And there's nothing that he can't do. And he often meets us when we're in a crisis. And so I would just encourage you that if you're in a dark place, or if you're in a hard place, or difficult things have happened to you. And some of you are sitting here today, and I think I'm looking at two or three of you, and you had a parent that went home to be the Lord or died this week. I love my mom and dad, and they can't live forever. But I'll tell you what, that will be a hard day. Even though we know we're going to see our loved ones in heaven if they're believers, it will be a hard day. And it may be very hard for you to think now, there's been a great weight fall on your shoulders because you had a loved one die. I want to tell you today, that in that darkness and difficulty and hardship there, that you continue to move forward in singing and in prayer at midnight. And God will make himself very real to you. And he may even use you in that time. As people are listening to you like the prisoners were kept listening. He may use you at this time like he's never used you before. I heard once of a man who said he doesn't believe. He says when we start go to a place and we start telling the message of the gospel, that people don't listen until we're afflicted, and then the message really goes out. Is when the difficulty comes, or the heartaches come, or when we have a difficulty, hardship, that's when we really have a message. And so the story is included so that we would be confident. God's work is going on even in the dark, and even when there are hostile enemies. And the second thing, the story is included so we'd be faithful. And I want to be faithful. And I want to challenge you all to be faithful. What an army of people
that God has assembled here. What a fine group of people that God has assembled. Many of you, I know, you desire to influence other people for the Lord. I know that. You're sincere Christian people. You read your Bibles. You pray. You want the best things in your life. I know that's true about so many of you. I want to say to you, and I want to join you in this, it's like we should humbly ask the Lord, Lord, would you please use us to find sellers of purple and demon-possessed girls and hardened old soldiers and households of people that could join us in praising our worthy God and be faithful in that. I don't know what's going to happen. Next week, you know, I've mentioned it before, we're going to have a whole bunch of baptisms next Sunday morning. Whole bunch of baptisms. And if the Lord should choose to bless us in this way, and if you're faithful in inviting and being faithful and encouraging other people to come, it's going to be a big Sunday. It's Easter Sunday. We're going to serve breakfast, and we're all going to be here together, Lord willing, and we'll be able to honor the Lord on the Resurrection Sunday. Who knows what could happen? You know, as I mentioned last week, there are people that are here who know the Lord because somebody invited them to Christmas or Easter in the past. And you might be used of the Lord to help somebody like that. That would just be such a worthwhile thing. Pray for strength to endure. It's interesting, in the prison, they were praying. It doesn't say they were praying for deliverance. I think I might have been going, God, get me out of here. Get me out of here. I want to go to the pastor's conference. I want to sip coffee with my buddies. I want to go to the bookstore and hang out. I don't want to be here anymore. It hurts. I want to hear praise music on my iPod. I don't want people beating on me. And it doesn't say they were praying for deliverance. But God had given them strength, and the flowers and the fruits of His grace often do grow in a soil of suffering. And some of you, I know you're suffering. And I want to say a word of encouragement to you. I don't really understand everything about that. You know that. But you might look to the Lord during this time that you're suffering. There's somebody that you love is suffering. You look to the Lord during this time and say, Lord, I commend my suffering to you. I commend my illness to you. I commend my pain to you. It's a great mystery to me. I don't understand. But as long as I have life, as long as I'm alive, and even in memory after my death, use my life, however long it is, to bring you glory and honor because you're worthy. Cause other people to follow you. My dad's brother Bill, which we love so much, we prayed for him for years and years and years, every night, every single night of my life. Every single night of my life, I prayed for my Uncle Bill and my Aunt Marlene until I was about 19 years old. Then I stopped praying for Marlene because she had breast cancer and she died. She was a believer. Bill wasn't. About a year after Aunt Marlene died of breast cancer, he went to her church, Maple Avenue Church in Newark, Ohio. Pastor Carter gave a gospel invitation, and my Uncle Bill, after we prayed for him for years, my Uncle Bill went forward and he got saved. And today, if you met him, he's one of the most enthusiastic, witnessing Christian guys. He's going through the heartache right now, but he knows the Lord. My Aunt Marlene was dead for a year, I think, or sometime before he even got saved. I was trying to put it together chronologically this morning about how long my grandfather lived after his boy, Bill, got saved. One very long. And we all have people that we care about that we're praying for right now. And if God, you know, asks us to suffer, we don't look forward to that. If He asks us to suffer, if He asks us to endure, I bumped into a guy, I wasn't going to tell you this, and I should quit, but I bumped into a guy at a restaurant this week. And he just wanted to talk. You could tell he probably lived alone. I couldn't eat. He just wanted to talk. And so Danny and I were there together, and he just kept talking. So I thought, well, this guy wants to talk. This dear old man, he's from Kentucky. So people from Kentucky always have a place in my heart. And so he's a Christian man. Went to the Assemblies of God church. And he must have seen us pray. He says, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. He said, you don't see many people praying anymore like that. And then he said, where do you go to church? And I told him, the brown brick church on a corner of Telegraph in Pennsylvania. He goes, oh, you got some good people there. I hear that all the time. I hear that all the time. What a blessing. What a privilege we have here of having a testimony in the community and having a place in the community where people could come. Maybe we should just pray, God, whatever it takes, if you're going to take me through a difficulty, and I pray that, Lord, that you would work in our lives in order, because we're all going to die, and then we're going to go be with the Lord. Anyway, Bob Casement isn't here today because Friday he's at work, and he's okay, but he was at work on Friday, and he said he felt like he got stabbed in the chest with a knife. It was so painful, and he dropped to the floor, and he thought he was going to die. And they immediately called the rescue squad and got him to the hospital, and they checked him out, and he doesn't have any blockage, but somehow, because of stress and difficulty, he had a very, very serious episode there. He sent an email this morning. I thought it was interesting. Right while I was thinking of all of this, this is what he sent. He didn't know I was talking about this. So I called him on the phone, talked with him a little bit, prayed with him. And here's what he wrote. Quote, "Our God is great and mighty. Especially in difficult circumstances, he provides opportunities for preaching to every man and warning every man, planting seeds of truth in lost souls. I'm praising God and I'm worshiping him with you this day." What Bob said this morning. So I bring you greetings from our faithful friend who's praying and singing in the prison of his pain this morning and conscious that unbelievers are listening to him. Suffering faithfully may be a big part of the way God uses you to influence others. Paul asked, remember Paul in Philippians chapter 1, by the way, Philippians was the letter he wrote to encourage his church. And he said, the things that have happened to me, he kind of like, it's okay. Why? Because they have been for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's what we want to be able to say too. I like the idea of ease and comfort, nice people, nice conversations, good cup of coffee, people treat you nice, you have a special parking place, that's all cool. But it isn't too apostolic. These guys were aggressively, boldly going into places that were dangerous, where people disagreed a lot, and that's very sobering. A life of ease is not a life of influence. And it's something to think about. So what are you looking for? A life of ease, entertainment, pleasure, comfort? I wonder, do I see Christianity as a way to better my life sometimes? Or am I so convinced that Jesus is the King, that I will serve him if I suffer, even if he calls me to die? Will we advance the message of the gospel in dangerous places and times? Or will we only go, like, soft, easy places? Now think about it. The promise of the Word of God is that though we'll have pleasures in this life, we'll have things that we enjoy, the promise of the Word of God is not that we would try to seek pleasures in this life or try to have honors in this life, but that we would try to make Christ known in this life. And the promise of the Word of God is that there's going to come a time when he will give us both. In Revelation chapter 21, I read this to you to encourage you in particular, as you, those of you that are suffering. And now I saw heaven open. This is like, go to the end of the book and see what happens, right? Revelation 21. I saw heaven open. I saw a new heaven. It's just Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death and no more sorrow and crying, and there will be no more pain. The former things have passed away. And then you have this perpetual springtime that's described in Revelation 22. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there will be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they will see his face. So, if the Lord were to call you to get beat up and put in jail or die or suffer or go to some great hardship, I wonder how many of us would say, all right, Lord, if that's what you're calling me to do, that's what I'll do. Because of the furtherance of the gospel, and because I love you, and because people should know you, and because I care about the Philippian jailers of my life. I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward right now. And I'm going to ask them to come to the front. They have a little tool for you to use this week. That you guys would come forward. And this week, I just want to challenge you. This is one of the ways that we can be an influence. It's a little thing. It isn't like being tortured. If you guys would get those and come clear to the front and then turn around, and I'll explain what we want to do then. It's not like being tortured. It's not like being thrown in jail. It's just a little thing. Can you smile? Smile at me. Try it right now. Yeah, you can smile. You can smile at somebody. And could you say to them, have you ever thought about going to church on Easter? Could you say that? Say that with me. Have you ever thought about going to church on Easter? Come on, say it with me. Have you ever thought about going to church on Easter? Now, who hasn't thought about going to church on Easter? Every pagan has thought about it, even if he hasn't done it. And you know, you never know. You're going to like bump into some old hard nose, and his mother's prayed for him for years that he would go to church on Easter. And she said, I don't want anything but just for you to go to church on Easter. And you might say to them, have you ever thought about going to church on Easter? And just before he lets out a curse, he might catch in his throat. And that's the perfect time for you to hand him this little piece of paper that we're going to give you right now. So take a bunch of these, and the fellows are going to come back and just kind of wave your hand that you want them. You all do, I'm sure. And take them, and you know, you could have got them on the way out, but I thought, just pass them down the road, just be very generous. There's 10,000 of these, okay? 10,000, we want them all used this week. No, I'm just kidding. We can use them for a long, long time. They're not just for Easter. But there are 10,000 of them that we printed, and all they are is just a little tool. That's just a simple little tool, that's all. And it's a way to get you kind of thinking about inviting people. You can leave them places if you're chicken. Or you can actually talk to people, and you go through the gals at the, you know, McDonald's, and, you know, the one girl down here, I said, you thought about going to church? And he said, yeah. And she goes, I have a church of my own. And I said, well, that's great. Here, take this and give it to somebody else, which is a great idea, right? So she's going to church, so I'm inviting them to go to church somewhere else. But whatever, you know, whatever works. And I just think, what could happen? And now what I want to do, before we're dismissed, of course, we love to close in a hymn. I'd like to pray. And a pastor Pine is going to lead us in a closing hymn. And I always want to tell you, if you need the Lord Jesus today, and you're outside of faith in the Lord Jesus, we would so love to explain to you how to be saved. So please don't leave till you make contact with one of us. Just look us in the eye, say you need to talk, we'll know. And would you stand together, and we're going to pray. Stand, please. I want to pray, ask the Lord's blessing on you, and then we'll pray, ask the Lord's blessing on your ministry this week, and then we're going to sing together. Father in heaven, help me this week. It's a busy week and a bunch of things are happening, and it would be easy to get all distracted and not really care about people. And I pray this week that you would make this whole group that are here, they're precious people, Lord. And we've come to the banquet table. We eat and we drink and we're merry, we're happy, we're joyful. We have a choir that sings praise to us, and and it would be easy for us just to enjoy that and then go back out and kind of keep it to ourselves, and that wouldn't be right. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us all, even the quietest, meekest, shyest person here, even the person who never before has ever said a word for you, I pray, Lord, that you would give us boldness, that because your kingdom is moving forward on the truth of the gospel, and give us faithfulness so that even if it means suffering or difficulty, that we would be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.